Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 1 John. We resume our study in 1 John chapter 2. This week we're looking at verses 22 to 25. And I titled the sermon this week, and I kind of gave it half of a Puritan title. I would have done the whole thing, but it was a lot of typing. So I called it On the Denial of Jesus as Messiah. And the other half of it would have been On the Promise to Those Who Are True Believers. On the Denial of Jesus as Messiah, or On the Promise to Those Who Are True Believers in Jesus Christ. We've been on this subject of the Antichrist, the end times, and we're going to pick up this theme again, and it's going to be offset with what true believers confess, believe, and the promise that is made to them. So let's pick up in verse 22. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us: eternal life. This is the promise that He made to us: eternal life. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that we are considering this morning. And we pray, God, that this message would take hold, it would take root in our hearts and in our lives, that we may not be discouraged or surprised that there are those who are Antichrist around us. That we might be encouraged and reassured that we are in right relationship with you, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and that we lay claim to the promise that Jesus made to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your people this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So John has been concerned about the New Testament church, and he wrote to remind them that they are living in the end times, in the last days, in the last hour. It should not be surprising to us that there is an Antichrist, that there is already many Antichrist at work. There are already many who have shown themselves to be false. And how? How was it? It was that they had left the church. They had gone out from the church because, as John says in verse 19, they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Not everyone is a born-again believer. But John would also encourage those who remained that they are true believers because they were anointed by God. And they were given the truth, the true gospel. They had not only heard the true gospel proclaimed, but they had received it. And that was verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. See, the Antichrist, the many Antichrists, they all deal in lies, while true believers know the truth. The Antichrist is a liar. And this is the point that John makes here in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Here is a mark of the Antichrist, those opposed to Jesus. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. How many religions fall under the category of false, of Antichrist, precisely because they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God? Many say Jesus is a good teacher, or he was a good prophet, or one of an infinite number of sons of deities. But all of that is false. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who was sent by the Father to save people from their sins. Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So to deny this is to be Antichrist. To say that you must do some other religious traditions to be saved is false. God doesn't try to save men. He does it. We see this in Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Why? Because we're such a nice person? We're such good people? Because you follow some ethical code and people look up to you? No, why? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin, passed holy, righteous judgment on the incarnate Son of God, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, to think that you can be saved apart from the truth of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah is wrong. It's false. It's Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? If you deny that, if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one of God, then you are denying the Father. And that's the part, that's the next part of verse 22. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Paul preached and tried to reason with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He walked through the history of the Israelites from the deliverance out of Egypt through the judges into the kings to convey that it was God's plan all along to send the Savior, the Messiah. From Acts 13, he says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him," they didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah, "nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So Paul pointed to the Psalms to indicate that prophecy was fulfilled. So also does the writer to the Hebrews. He says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" And so, to either challenge the humanity of Jesus or his deity is to be Antichrist. It is to deny the Son, and it is to deny the Father. I like the way Calvin captures these heresies which would deny Jesus. It's a lengthy quote, so bear with me, but I really want to highlight the conclusion that he comes to. He says, quote, "What he," John the Apostle, "had generally said of false prophet, he now applies to the state of his own time. For he points out, as by the finger, those who disturb the church. I readily agree with the ancients who thought that Cerinthus and Carpocrates are here referred to. But the denial of Christ extends much wider. For it is not enough in words to confess that Jesus is the Christ, except he is acknowledged to be such as the Father offers him to us in the gospel. The two I had named gave the title Christ to the Son of God, but imagined him to be man only. Others followed them, such as Arius, who, adorning him with the name of God, robbed him of his eternal divinity. Marcion dreamt that he was a mere phantom. Sabellius imagined that he differed nothing from the Father. All these denied the Son of God, for not one of them really acknowledged the true Christ. But, adulterating, as far as they could, the truth respecting him, they devised for themselves an idol instead of Christ. Then broke out Pelagius, who indeed raised no dispute respecting Christ's essence, but allowed him to be true man and God, yet he transferred to us almost all the honor that belongs to him. It is indeed to reduce Christ to nothing when his grace and power are set aside. So, papists at this day, setting up free will in opposition to the grace of the Holy Spirit, ascribing a part of their righteousness and salvation to the merit of works, feigning for themselves innumerable advocates by whom they render God's propitious to them, have a sort of fictitious Christ. I know not what, but the lively and genuine image of God which shines forth in Christ, they deform by their wicked inventions. They lessen his power, subvert and pervert his office. We now see that Christ is denied whenever those things which peculiarly belong to him are taken away from him. End quote. You see what he's saying there? He's saying it's more, there's more, it extends wider the denial of Christ, the denial of the Father. It can happen by what false doctrine we hold to. To deny Jesus is not just by merely words. It has to do with our thinking. Are we thinking right about Jesus? Are our beliefs right? Jesus says to be his disciple, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. How many deny Jesus is Lord by walking in disobedience to his word? Antichrist is to be opposed to Christ. It is to lie about him. It is to walk contrary to him. It is to believe falsely about him. It is to rob the glory that is due to him. Such denial is to deny the Son, to deny the Father, to be Antichrist. It was happening back in the days of the early New Testament churches, and it happens today in our own time. The result of being Antichrist, denying the Son and the Father, is then seen in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That's basically saying that those who deny Jesus in whatever way, they do not have the Father, which means they're not in right relationship with the Father. Denying the Son is a rejection of the person and work of the Messiah, the Savior. And without a saving faith, a saving knowledge, or saving relationship with Jesus, then the wrath and condemnation of Holy God abides on you. But for the one who has believed, the one who has come to saving faith, who has repented and been forgiven of their sins, they do possess right relationship to the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. In Galatians 4, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." That was actually Romans 8. But Paul would say the same thing to the Galatian church in Galatians 4. He said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. And the confession produces fruit, produces evidence, faith that is alive, faith that is active. Paul urged Timothy from 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, confession is not mere words. It is faith, and faith that is alive. There are some folks who think that they are Christians because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. That is to say, they don't have a problem in celebrating Christmas or Easter. Sometimes they might even show up to church on Christmas time or at Easter because they understand there's something religious about it. There's something religious to it. Yet they do not follow Jesus the rest of the year. They don't think about him. They don't read their Bibles. They don't really have any kind of relationship with him. But because of how they grew up in this society, they align themselves and they say they're Christians. James would say, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. They have knowledge, they have understanding, although it's not a saving knowledge or a saving relationship. When Jesus confronted the demon-possessed man, the demon identified Jesus accurately. He says, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. Others believe in their good efforts, even done in Jesus' name or with their churches. And Jesus would say in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can't offset. There's no, I can do more good than evil in that calculation. No, the calculation is, I never knew you. Jesus taught, how can a good tree produce bad fruit? Or a bad tree produce good fruit? You see, confession is more than words. It is about faith. Now, let's turn the corner, so to speak, and let's talk about what it means to be a true believer. And John begins by reassuring them of the true gospel in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. The gospel once delivered to the saints, or as Jude wrote, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The message that the apostles had taught, that they had preached, is the truth. It is unadulterated. The message doesn't change. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't progress. No, the message is the same. Jesus is the same. Salvation is the same. To believe the gospel of the Holy Scriptures is to believe the truth. Hearing and receiving the word means that you have received God's gospel call. That you have recognized that you're a sinner who is in jeopardy of eternal damnation. That God has put in you a desire to call out for help. To recognize that you can't save yourself. and that you need Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, to save you from your sins. And you believe and you repent of your sins, and God forgives you and cleanses you because Jesus paid the ransom, the debt of your sins, which you were enslaved in the bondage of sin. But now you have been set free because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. It isn't about anything that we've done. God, in His infinite glory, has graciously and mercifully shown us His kindness and love and called us from death to life, from darkness into the light. But do you believe the truth? Do you confess the true confession of faith? In other words, does the gospel, does the true gospel abide in you? And that is where John encourages them once more. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's the unity that Jesus prayed over His disciples. He says, For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That unity demonstrates the truth of Jesus' Messiahship. He is who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, fully man, fully God. And so to be saved, to have a saving faith, is to be in right relationship with the Son and with the Father. To be united into the family of God. To be adopted as children of God. To be fellow heirs with Christ. And to inherit the reward Jesus promised. What is it that Jesus promised us? Verse 25. This is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. As true believers, we are promised eternal life. That was not possible under the old covenant because we are all covenant breakers. We failed to keep the law perfectly. We needed a new covenant, a better covenant. This new covenant was being progressively revealed through time. And in the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the new covenant. The truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, is by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's the truth that we know as believers. And we know because the truth has been revealed to us. We have right relationship with God. He is our God. We are His people. And He has put His law on us and written them in our hearts. And we have been forgiven. Jesus reaffirms this truth when there were those who doubted and grumbled at the thought of Jesus coming from heaven, being the bread of life, the manna from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, the Jews that were grumbling, they were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. They were denying that he would bring eternal life. And Jesus says, "Don't grumble. You've got whoever hears the truth. It's because the Father taught them. They heard the gospel, and they will come to Jesus." Notice how this new covenant is a covenant of grace. We are justified by faith, not by works. It is God's will. The sending of the Son is from God. The calling is from God. The drawing is from God. The hearing of the gospel comes from God. The knowledge of God and being in right relationship is from God. It's his design, it's his decree, it's his will. And accordingly, Jesus says, he will raise them up on the last day. All who come to faith will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus isn't going to fail in saving any. Why? Because it is God's will. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So, there's a difference between true believers and the Antichrist. So when it comes to those on the denial of Jesus as Messiah, we must say, as Scripture says here, that they are liars. The Antichrist are liars. They deny Jesus either in his deity or in his humanity. They deny the will of God the Father in sending Jesus the Son as Messiah. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They deny His Lordship. But for true Christians, the gospel of truth abides in us. And we have the Son, and we have the Father, and we have the promised reward of eternal life. And God keeps His promises. Amen. He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. We are reminded, God, that many falsely claim to belong to the way. Many have gone out from us because they were never of us. Many are liars who deny that Jesus was fully human. Or they deny that Jesus is fully God. Or they deny the holiness of God in assuming that God is someone like them, who thinks like they do, who acts like they do. It is idolatry. It is blasphemous. They are false. But God, thank You for reminding us of Your grace and mercy that has called us from death to life. And thank You for giving us Your Son and giving us Your Holy Spirit, that we are united to You, reconciled to You by faith, by grace, on the merit and work of Jesus Christ alone. And thank You for the eternal life which we have in Christ, to be with You and to enjoy You forever is our desire. Help us, Lord, to take this message of hope, the true gospel, to those around us. We ask and pray in Your name.